Heavenly Father, we just come to you, and our Lord, we just ask that you remove all distractions from our minds and hearts. Be with Pastor Bill and the team. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done already. We do pray for that dentist, Lord, that if you called her, it's up to you, Lord, to get her there. We don't know where she's at, but she's in your hands. And Lord, we ask that you bless them, use them, to be able to minister to the people in Africa. But right now, Lord, we ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon us, empty this vessel before you, and help me just to be a voice speaking for you. Lord, fill with your Spirit to be able to actually draw us that much closer to you. We ask that you be with the nation of Israel, fight its battles, and protect the ones that are captive, Lord, but help them to be able to actually be returned home safely. We ask that you put your hedge around them, Lord, and show them exactly how much you love them. And now, Lord, as we enter into your word, open up our hearts to be able to receive the goodness that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. If you can turn with me to Psalm 139. This psalm was placed on my heart by a question that arose at one of the men's studies, and they were talking about abortion. And I said, there's got to be a verse somewhere. So I started looking. And when the Lord led me to this, and as I read it, God challenged me for something, and I pray that he will challenge you in the same way. And what he talked to me about is I was reading what David had wrote down about God. And that's what we're going to read. David's knowledge about who God is to him and what God has done for him. But then the Lord said, Rudy, what do you know about me? And I said, oh. And that's what I want for God to be able to do in our hearts. Even though David writes about God, he writes about the things that he has done for him. We need to understand that what he is going to express is his heart toward the one that created him. And I want you to understand that he created you just as much as he created me. And what David brings out is especially should touch our hearts and challenge us to want to know our Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even more. And the reason I bring that out is because of what challenges we're facing today. Okay? So with that, let's get started. It says, praise and prayer to the God who knows all and is everywhere. That magnificent psalm is entitled, For the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. It does not surprise us that such significant psalm came from David's pen, who was the sweet psalmist in Israel. And that's in 2 Samuel 23:1. Chief Musician. Is though by some to be the Lord himself, others suppose him to be a leader of choirs and musician in David's time, such as Haman, the singer, or Asaph, in 1 Chronicles 6:33, 16:47, and 25:6. Let this modern wit, after this, look upon the honest shepherd of the Palestine as a company of rude and unpolished clowns, let them, if they can, produce from profane authors thoughts that are more sublime, more delicate, and more turned, not to mention the sound dignity, divinity, and solid pity, which was apparent under this expression. The greatest of God touches my life. It says, all-knowing God knows me. O Lord, you have searched me and know me, and you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar. You comprehend my pace and my lying down. And I acquire it with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. Lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. He said, you have searched me and known me. David prayed to Yahweh, understanding that he had personal knowledge of him. Pagans often thought that their gods were hostile and indifferent to men and women. But David knew the true God cared enough to have searched and known each man and woman. God knows you. God knows me. Okay? Everybody else is probably still wondering. Okay? But God knows us. He said, it is not just that God knows everything. He knows me. He knows you. It is not just that God is everywhere. He is everywhere with me. He's everywhere with you. It is not just that God created everything. He created me. He created you. And sometimes we lose focus of that. We seem to think that God is not around. And that's not true. Any small thoughts that we may have God magnificent, transcend by this song, yet all its height and depth remains intensely personal from first to last. All my postures, gestures, practices, whether I sit, stand, walk, lie, thou searchest and knowest all. Some search, but know not. Thou knowest both. That's the type of God that we serve. An all-knowing God. He knows everything about us. And yet we still wonder, what do we really know about him? So you know my sitting down and my rising up. David uses proverbial phrase to say that God knew everything about him, even the most everyday things. Jesus would later say, God knows the numbers of hair on your head. And I kind of wonder that, and I say, well, you probably do, even the ones that fell out. You know? Even these inconsiderable and casual things are under this continual notice. I cannot so much as take a seat or leave it without mark by thee. When I read this, I started looking at my actions. And I found myself sitting down, and I said, oh, God knows about that. He knew. And then I stood up to get a glass of water, and I said, God knew about that. You know? And that's what should excite us. That's what should really bring in exactly what God is. That's the type of God he is. He looks at the very thing that you consider small. He looks at them as very important to him. Because it's you. It says, let me see what it meant. Okay. Even these inconsiderable and casual things are under the continual notice. I cannot such as much take a seat, leave it without being marked by thee. In the Hebrew grammar, the emphasis is you. This section continues to emphasize on the divine involvement by the empathetic use of you. You understand my thoughts afar. God does not only know the smallest aspects of David's everyday life, he also knew his thoughts. God knows our words before we speak them, and there is nothing of us hidden from the all-knowing God. So you are acquainted with all my ways. Divine knowledge is perfect, and such, since not a single word is unknown, nay, not even an unspoken word, each one is altogether and wellly known. The fact that God knows every word in my tongue should affect my speech. Those who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, yet use profanity and impurity of speech, should remember that God hears and knows every word. Okay? God has to change things. I spent 26 years in the United States Navy, and there weren't too many 10-letter words. But when Christ came to my life, that changed. And my speech has to change. And this is what David is saying here. His life had changed because of the God that he serves. That even the way he talked to people had to change. You have hedged me behind before. The normal sense of a hedge in the Bible is a protective barrier. God hedged David on every side so that nothing could come to David unless it first passed through God's permission. What was true for David is also true, is all who trust in God. It's true for you. It's true for me. God didn't leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to protect you. Just like he did David. It can be very uncomfortable to know that you are always being watched. You may get nervous if we see video cameras monitoring us all the time. Yet our unease is based on the fact that we doubt the good intentions or the good will of those who watch us. The child is comforted that a loving parent watches over him. When we are confined in the love and care of our God or Father, his constant knowledge of us is a comfort rather than a curse. You lay your hands upon me. As with a hedge, there was an expression of God's love and care for David. This was not a hand of oppression. It was a hand of grace. The statement of omniscience is characteristically valid and concrete, not formulated as a doctrine, but it benefits psalms, confesses adoration. The divine knowledge is not merely comprehensive, like that of some repertoire that misses nothing, capturing everything alike. It is personal and active. That's the type of God that we serve. He's active in your life. You might not see it. You might not notice it. But he is. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David understood that God knew him better than he knew himself. A wonderful and humble place to be. We sometimes reject what God and his word says about us and our condition. We should recognize that he knows us better than we know ourselves. Too wonderful for me, I cannot grasp it, I can hardly endure to think of it. The theme overwhelms me, I am amazed and astounded at it. Such knowledge not only surpasses my comprehension, but even my imagination. It goes on from there to 7 through 12, he says, all present God is with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, and even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. That should show a person that no matter what they think they're getting away with, they're not. Okay? Why? Because God sees it. It's just like the lights are on right now. If they turn them off, God still sees us. You know? And that should put a sort of a concern on our hearts. You see, that we have a God that can see everything and hear everything that we say or do. But it's not to oppress us. It's to encourage us to know that He is around. And He does know what you're thinking. And He does know what you're going through. But we sort of reject that. We sort of push it aside and say, well, I just don't feel His presence right now. I'll tell you what. I know when people are praying for me, and I also know when they're praying against me. And that's what God reveals to me. And I know if God knows, He heard. So what do? Take care of it, Lord. It's in your hands. You deal with it. Okay. Where can I go from your spirit? David considered the truth that God is present everywhere. And there is no corner or dimension of the universe hidden from him. Heaven isn't too high, and hell isn't too low. God is everywhere. Here he argued God's omniscience and omnipresent. The psalmist is not trying to evade God, but he further emphasizes that God's knowledge is beyond the ability of humans to grasp. The knowledge and discernment of God can never be limited to any particular place because God's sovereignty extends to the whole created universe. The psalmist speaks of God as a person everywhere, present in creation, yet distant from creation. In these verses, he says, thy spirit, thy present, thou art there, thy hand, thy right hand, darkness hideth not from thee. God is everywhere, but he is not everything. Your spirit, your presence. David probably did not have a deep understanding of the Trinitarian theology, but the inspiration of God, he spoke of God's spirit as an essential aspect of his being and presence. From your presence, from thy faces, why do we meet with this word so frequently in the plural number when applied to God? And why have we his spirit and appearance and faces both here? The Trinitarian would at once say the plurality of persons in the Godhead is intended. And who can prove that he is mistaken? That's from Clark. The presence of God's glory is in heaven. The presence of his power on earth. The presence of his justice in hell. And the presence of his grace with his people. If I take my bed and make my bed in hell and behold you are there. David did not describe what we normally think of hell as Gehenna in Matthew 10:28 or 18:9. The lake of fire in Revelation 20:14-15. The Hebrew word here is Sheol, which normally has the sense of the grave and an implication of the afterlife. Though David did not use a specific word for hell, the sense would be the same. Even in hell, God will be present because there is no place where God cannot be. Yet God's presence in hell will radiate none of his love or grace, only his righteous judgment. Heaven is a seat of his glory, creation the sense of his providence. The grave itself will be the theater of his power. And we've seen that in the day of resurrection when he rose. Thou art in heaven in thy glory, in hell in the vindictive judgment, and all parts of the earth, water, space, place, verity by his omnipresence. The wings of the morning, this may well refer to the spread and speed of light as if it fills the morning sky from east to west. Light itself cannot outrun God's presence and knowledge. Light flies like inconsistently rapidly, and it flashes far up afield beyond all humankind. It illuminates the great and wide sea and sets the waves gleaming afar, but its speed would utterly fail if employed in flying from God. Even there your hand shall lead me. David was so assured of the constant presence of God's hand of love and care that not even death and the grave could separate him from God's love. As Paul would later write in Romans 8:38-39, in fact, God's right hand, his hand of skill and strength, would hold David no matter what may come. And in like manner, he will do the same for us. The pity and charity which are patiently endured in the field or on the bed of sickness, the misery and torment inflicted by the persecution in the mines, galleys, and dungeons, all are under the inspection of Jehovah and are noted down by him against the day of recompense. Even the night shall be light about me. God's presence with David was like a constant light in the darkness, as the pillars of the cloud illuminate Israel in the wilderness. In Exodus 13:21, so with God's presence, the night shines as the day. Darkness may indeed conceal us, our deeds from the sight of man, but the divine presence, like that of the sun, turns into day and makes all things manifest before God. So we can't hide anything. But we try. You know, and mankind has been doing that for years. So the eternal God formed me. For you formed me in my innermost part. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that of my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully worked in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in the book they all are written, the days fashioned for me, and when as yet there were none of them. Okay. You formed me in my innermost parts. The God of all knowledge and constant presence had the care and concern to personally form a child in his mother's womb. It speaks of the fact that God knew David from before his birth, as a child conceived and developing in a womb. The fact that God knows and cares for children in the womb means that God's concern for life begins at conception. It means that God's people have a responsibility also to know and care for children in the womb. Some people argue for the moral right to have an abortion because the mother has the right to do as she pleases with her own body. Psalm 139 demonstrates that God sees another person in the mother's womb. I'm not going to argue a debate on that. I'm just going to go with what God says. Okay? And I want you to understand this. You understand that when you were given life, when you were conceived, before that, God knew you. That's how big a God he is. And that's how precious you are. That's how much he loves you. That he knows you so well. Even before the days of your life were given or ordered, he knew you. And the thing is, what do we know about the God that knows us so well? We can come up with a few. Two were mentioned. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, right? He's holy. But what else do we know? And that really challenged me. When I read this, I said, whoa, Lord, you know me better than me. But what do I know really about you? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David, the son of Jesse, was a remarkable man. He was a shepherd. He was a special force soldier, a hero, a poet, a king. In some respects, here also he added scientists to his accomplishments. Within the mind of a trained biologist, but the skill of a poet, David declared that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you say that? The workings of the human body are stunning, and in the design and execution, we know far more than David ever did about how we are made, and it should make us full of more awe and praise than David ever had. The infinite power and wisdom, the manifestation of the rare and cautious structure of man's body, both fill me with wonder and astonishment and with the dread of thy majesty. The psalmist has scarcely appears within the veil which hides the nerves, the sinews, and the blood vessels from common inspection. The science of anatomy was quite unknown to him, and yet he had seen enough to arouse his admiration of the work and the reverence for the worker. Do we do that? I have to look at myself first. Do I do that? Do I look at God in the same way that David is looking at him? No. The psalmist has scarcely pierced within the veil. It says, the greatest miracle in the world is man, in whose body, how much more is his soul? Are miracles enough between head and feet to fill a volume? We are miraculously worth upon even before we are born. What shall we say of the Lord's dealing with us after we quit his secret workshop? And he directs our path to the pilgrimage of life. What shall we not say of that new birth, which is even more mysterious than the first, exhibits even more the love and wisdom of the Lord? You see how special you are? You're put here. You're put here for a purpose. And God wants to use you. But if we don't take His word for what it says, then we're missing the point. We're missing the admiration that He deserves. We're missing the honor that He should have. We are just His creation. And David, a king that was raised up by God, is telling us, how much do you know about the God that created you? How much do you care of what He says? How much do you take for seriousness of heart the love that He has and admiration that He wants to show you each day? We are in a time where we're going to be challenged. We're in a time where God is saying, now is the time to stand. Now is the time to be able to say, I'm with you. Because there's a time that's coming, and the signs are there, and people are getting excited that, oh, the rapture is coming. You know what I get excited about? He says, Lord, use me until you take me home. Even if I'm on my knees praying, I'd rather do that than do something else. The love that we have for God has to come from our hearts. The very heart that God gave you. The very life that you have is His. The very breath that we have in our lungs is His. It doesn't belong to us. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, that we have on earth that doesn't belong to God. And what's so precious is that every single one of you belongs to Him. If you accepted Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, you're His child. And He just wants to remind each one of us, do you love me? Remember He asked Peter that? He asked him 3 times. And Peter got upset. Have you ever heard God ask you, do you love me? What would you tell Him? What would you say? I would like to say that, you know, I said, yeah, Lord, I love you. But then He'd probably ask me again. I said, Rudy, do you love me? Well, wait a minute. He said, I just said I love you. He said, no, Rudy. He said, do you love me? And what He's getting at is that He wants that agape love that He's given each one of us. That's the type of love He wants in return. So when you pick up His word, you pick it up with anticipation, with enjoyment, with that admiration that He has within His heart for you, to be able to bring you that much closer to Him. Yes, we're going to struggle. Yes, we're going to have trials and tribulations. Yes, we're going to go through things in our lives that we just don't seem to understand. But we have a God that knows us and wants us with Him and loves us. And He wants a relationship with each one of you with Him. And the only way that that can be developed is by reading His word and applying it. You might not like what He says. You might not agree, But you got to remember one thing. You're only His creation. He's God. The other thing is, He's your Father. He's your Father in heaven. He's not going to give you things you cannot handle. He's always going to make a way for you to escape. And He's always going to be right there to pick you up when you fall down. His word says so. And it's amazing that we're in a world and leaders are trying to tell us, oh, you have to do this and we're going to do that for you. And nothing comes to pass. Okay? Nothing. But I know that the God that saved me in 1981 is the same God that wakes me up every morning. It's the same God that said, Rudy, let's go to the backyard. We need to talk. It's the same God, when I pick up His word, I hear His voice. He loves me just as much as He loves you. The skillful work of the lowest parts of the earth. Here David uses the phrase lowest parts of the earth to refer to mysterious, unseen, and the process of a baby's body formation in the mother's womb has always been unseen and mysterious as that which happens in the lowest parts of the earth. Skillfully worth. Hebrew embroidered, exquisitely composed of bones and muscles and sinews and veins and arteries and other parts, all framed with such wonderful skill that even heathens, upon the computation of all the parts of man's body, how excellently they are framed. Both beauty and youth have broken forth in the pangs of admiration and adoration of the Creator of man. You are wonderfully you're put together. God's hands are on you. From the very beginning, He's been working in your life. And yet, we're just learning. And He's walking us through. And there's going to come a day when you're going to see Him face to face. And I believe we will not have questions to ask Him. I believe you're going to be so excited to see Him face to face for the first time in your life that you're going to be at awe at the beauty that He has and the love and admiration that He has for you. Especially when He says, come on in. Good and faithful servant. So the work of God in fashioning the body of the individual has made some people wonder about the presence of birth defects. What that may seem regarding God's work, we should regard such birth defects as injuries in God's original design, and even as a person may be injured out of the womb, so they can be injured while still in the womb, and the process of formation. Such injuries are the result of the fall and the corruption it introduced in the world. Yet still the eye of faith can see the hand of God at work in what defects or injuries He would allow in His providence. So if a person is disabled, hey, and they know Jesus, they're whole. And one day they will be. The lowest parts of the earth, the mysterious receptacle of which an unborn child takes shape and grows and distinctly described as a secret, is likened to the hidden region of the underworld where are the dead. The point comprehension of the mystery unwrapping both. Much of the formation of our inner man is still perceived in secret, hence the more of solitude are the better for us. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and what David could not see, God could see perfectly. This is another demonstration of his perfect knowledge and care. The Puritan commentator John Trapp had a strange statement in the phrase, was not hidden. And the Clement says that the resurrection of the bodies of the saints should be clear and transparent, all veins, humans and nerves and bowels shall be seen as in glass. It is sure that they are all sold to God when first formed in the womb. In your book they are written, all written, the days fashioned for me. God's perfect knowledge did not extend to the past before David was born. It also extended to the future, and God knew David's days as if they had been written in a book. And that's in the book of life. The precious nature of God's thought to me, how precious are your thoughts, are also your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. God filled the amazement and admiration by considering that God knew and cared for him. It is precious that God should think of us at all. It is beyond precious that he should think well of us and think as often of us. How precious the root meaning of the word rendered precious is weighing. The singer would weigh God's thoughts toward him and find that they weigh down his scales. He is not alarmed at the fact that God knows all about him. On the contrary, he is comforted and even feels himself to be enriched, as with a casket of precious jewels, that God should think upon him as the believer's treasure and pleasure. That should be our thought. When I awake, I'm still with you. Day and night, David thought of God because he knew the greatness of God's thoughts to him. And at the walking in of day, the wonderful presence of God was still with him. He awakens from the sleep and is conscious of glad wonder to find that in a tender, like a tender mother by slumbering child, God has been watching over him, and all the blessed communion of past days abide as before. The thought about the greatness of God's love is like a dream, but unlike a dream, God's love is real. When awakened, the psalmist knows that he still enjoys God's presence. May therefore have its strength, sense, a glimpse of resurrection. A humble prayer for God, for a great God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. You're wondering why I'm skipping a couple of verses here. It's not intentional. It's because we're going to be having communion here soon. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. David came to God of perfect knowledge and constant presence, knowing that he also He was also a God of love and could be trusted to search him and to know him at the deepest levels. This also is an admission that God knew David better than David knew himself, and that he needed God to search and know him. David took his theological understanding of God's nature and attribute and applied it to his personal discipleship. The nature and attributes of God are not mere theory. They are guides to God's to David's spiritual growth. David knew that he could not know his heart at its depth, so he asked God to know it. The ultimate word of Greek philosophy, man, know yourself, was really valued because it brought man face to face with the impossible. Very beautifully done, the lowly prayer for searching and guiding followed the psalmist's birth of fire. It is easier to glow with indication against evildoers than to keep oneself from doing evil. Many secret sins may be hid under a cloak of zeal for the Lord. The rejection of evil arises from the psalmist's spirit of commitment of the Lord and not from pride. This is clear from his prayer, asking God to discern his motive and his actions. I call upon you to be cautious in using this prayer. It is easy to mock God by asking him to search you, which you have made but little effort to search yourself, perhaps still less to act upon the results of the scrutiny. Try me and know my anxieties. David wanted God to examine him and work for worry from anxieties could be evidence of unbelief and misplaced trust. If there is any wicked way in me, David opened his soul completely before God, asking if there is any unknown, unperceived sins. This shows how much he cared for the holiness of his life and how humble he was in recognizing that there could be an unperceived wicked way in himself. When prayed sincerely, this is something of a dangerous prayer, worthy yet dangerous. It is a serious thing to pray because it invites painful exposure and scrutiny. If we truly mean it, still it is what every wise believer should desire. King James says wicked ways, but the Revised Version gives way to grief. We may be in the way that causes God's grief, even though it is not what man might term a way of weaknesses. He says, lead me to a way of everlasting. David ended this magnificent psalm by declaring his dedication, the way of everlasting. Trusting God of complete knowledge and constant presence would bring David to everlasting life. The way of holiness prayer for a previous lines was the way of everlasting. We have been going in a way of grief. We desire to go in the way of everlasting, the way of eternal life, the way which we shall never see to retrace, the way that touches the deepest life possible to the creature. The final words could be translated the ancient way, as in Jeremiah 6:16. But the majority of the translators would appear to be right in rendering the way everlasting in contrast to the way of wicked, which will perish. In a moment, we're going to take communion. Kim will be coming up. She will be doing one song. The ushers will come up after she finishes the first two, I think it's the first bar, but it's two spaces. You'll see it up on the screen there. At that time, when they come up, they will be handing out the elements. Okay, hold on to the cracker and hold on to your cup. And then at that time, I will, since I'm already up here, I will be offering the communion to you. But I want you to understand one thing before we start, and this is, take to heart what you're about to do. Take your time, and if there's anything in your heart that you need to confess to God, then do it before you partake. If there's anybody here that hasn't accepted Christ, then I would advise you not to. But I would challenge you to give your life to Christ, and then you can be part of the family and enjoy it. You know, it's rather best to do that than anything else. So as Kim starts, the lights will be dim, and the ushers will come forth once she does this. Kim?